We're in Ephesians chapter 5, and I think the next few weeks we will take our time and go through 5 and 6, and probably move on to Philippians in the evening. This set of verses in chapter 5 from 15 to 24 to 21 kind of give us a bridge to the last section of the book. It is our last challenge about walking. The first three chapters placed us with Christ in the heavenly places according to his work. 4:1 began to encourage us then how to respond, how to walk, how to live as we're waiting for the Lord. First, to walk worthy. 4:1, 4:17, to walk differently, not as unbelievers. 5:1 and 2, that we should walk in love. 5:8, that we should walk in the light. And now this week in 5:15, that we should walk circumspectly. And it kind of summarizes everything that we have talked about up until this point. Next week, we will talk about walking circumspectly, walking spirit-filled as a Christian wife. What is a spirit-filled Christian wife? So you can decide whether you want to be here or not. The following week, what is a spirit-filled husband? So you can decide whether you want to get him out or not. Parenting in 1994 as we move on. The place of our employment, the warfare that we face. Incredible things and a great challenge as we begin this year, I believe, to find ourselves here. He begins by saying, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, tough one, unto the Lord. And verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Challenges us first to walk circumspectly and then kind of summarize. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? Well, he says, first of all, someone who's walking circumspectly is someone who is redeeming the time, someone who understands the urgency of the hour, and someone who is seizing the opportunities that come their way. Secondly, he says it's someone who understands what the will of God is. And then lastly, he said someone who walks circumspectly is someone who's spirit-filled, and he kind of outlines it for us. How do we walk accurately? Then he tells us in 22, now, the wives, definite article, 25, the husbands, 6:1, the children, 6:4, the fathers, 6:5, the servants. And he goes on, and each one tells us, how do we live circumspectly as spirit-filled believers in these circumstances? As a wife, as a husband, as a father, as a child, as an employer, as an employee, in the warfare that we're in. And he outlines it for us. Circumspectly is an interesting translation. I like the King James here. The word in the Greek is akrobos. It means accurately, diligently, perfectly. You know that Herod, as he heard about the birth of Jesus from the wise men, was jealous, and he wanted to find this Messiah and put him to death. So he told the wise men, go on to Bethlehem and search diligently for the child. When you found him, come and tell me. Diligently, that's the same word here, where it says circumspectly. Luke chapter 1, as he's writing the gospel, he says, having known all things perfectly. That's the word there, perfectly. We find it translated diligently. I like the Greek word akrobos. It makes me think of an acrobat. When you're an acrobat, you're watching how you walk. Take my word for it. Circumspectly, I like that English translation from two ideas. circumference, circumvent. The idea is around or around you, circumference, and specly from to look at or to inspect. And the idea is to be watching everything that's around you, to be aware of everything that's around you. And then he does an interesting thing. He moves into time. And then he moves into moral situations. You know, as Christians, we see what's around us in a much different way than unbelievers do. Unbelievers look what's around them. They see the way people are dressed. They see what's to the right, what's to the left, what's the front of them. When you and I look what is around us, to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, we're encouraged, first of all, to look at the time. Because only you and I as believers can see time for what it is. We know that we didn't come from monkeys. We understand the past history of man from the scripture. We understand the future because it's written out in advance for us. And it's easy for us then to look and see where we are in time. He says to look at the time. He says look at things morally. Look at where our nation is. Look at what surrounds us. We see that. Look spiritually. We're the only ones who understand there's a genuine warfare around us. Other people think Satan's a little guy in a tuna fish can with a pitchfork and a red tail. Interesting challenge for us to look what's around us. And you know, I'll tell you, what's happening on the international scene is going on so fast now, personally, that I can't even keep up with it. And I appreciate all of you bringing me newspaper articles and newspaper clippings and videos and tapes. But my desk looks like the city dump right now because there's so much, I can't keep up with it. Things are happening so fast, coming towards the approaching the coming of Jesus Christ, that I can't keep up with it. It's happening so fast. But I think it's very apparent what is going on around us today. If you just watch the news and you just see what's happened in the last couple of weeks. Those of you who are students of Ezekiel have any idea of the battle described there in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Probably have taken note of Zhirinovsky in Russia coming to the forefront now. Interesting man. And now, of course, that he's come to public notoriety, he's saying, well, I didn't mean all those things I said before. I'm a moderate. I want to agree with everybody. I didn't really mean it when I said that Russia should take back Eastern Europe. I was just joking around. I didn't really mean it when I said Russia should take Alaska back, that Alaska belongs to Russia, not the United States. But his autobiography has just come out. This is the Wall Street Journal. It says, in his recently published autobiography, which is called The Final March South. Isn't that interesting? And you see, Russia is in a precarious position. When Russia looks east, they see red China, North and South Korea, Japan, the Oriental race, and they do not have the money or the drive to move in that direction. Red China is in a position where it's put a limit on the amount of children you can have. So if you're if your first child is a girl and you're generous, you may keep her alive. But if your second child is a girl, you drown her or you let her die because you want to have a son. Because it's part of what they believe in Taoism. They want to keep the next generation moving, and it's important to the Chinese to have a son to carry on the family name. And the interesting thing is that they have produced a young army under 15 years old of over 200 million through this process in the last 10 years of letting women die, girl babies die, and keeping male children alive. Just what the Bible says would happen. We don't understand right now the relationship that Russia has with Germany. Evidently, there's some kind of pact behind the scenes that we don't get much news of here in America. All we know is we stand around looking at Yugoslavia saying, why doesn't Western Europe get involved and do something? Why don't they move? Why does it have to be the United States again? Meantime, behind the scenes, evidently, there's already an agreement that Germany's going to be the leading power in Western Europe, and Russia will arise once again, and they're going to be divvying up all of these nations that are crumbling and falling in Czechoslovakia and Yugoslavia and so forth. Interesting to see them standing back, watching. Their main internal problem is the Muslim community, and the most urgent thing for the Russian now is to be on good terms, seemingly, with Islam. We can double cross them later. I'm sure that's how they're thinking. Over 50% of their standing army before the Soviet Union fell was Muslim. It's where the oil is. It's where the future of the world is. His autobiography, besides being in Ezekiel 38 and 39, is called The Final March South. He wrote, "How I dream that Russian soldiers should wash their boots in the warm waters of the Indian Ocean and from then on always wear their summer uniforms." But Zhirinovsky added, "The United States has passed its summit as a world power and would ultimately back down in the face of the nuclear blackmail that he was planning. You will be more afraid because you have something to lose," he said. "You are not hungry. We are hungry." And let me tell you something, that's always the bottom line. Bread is worth more than gold or oil. And when a nation has nothing to eat, they have nothing to lose. God says clearly in Ezekiel 38, "In the last days, Russia, you shall be left wanting or found lacking." And that is the position they're in. I would say watch North and South Korea this year, certainly. 35,000 American troops over there, over 50,000 troops on the border. North Korea producing plutonium, we're not sure to what degree. A nation that has sealed itself off from the rest of the world, but for the last 2 years has been the leading exporter of arms in the world for 2 years straight. Small nation, North Korea. If you noticed in the paper several months ago, they detonated a missile off the northern coast of Japan. It's a program that is funded by Iran and Syria, the development of an accurate long-range missile. They sent a signal by detonating it over the ocean. Immediately, Warren Christopher, Rabin flew in from Israel. They all moved to Japan to talk because now we're going to see the arrival of between 1,000 and 2,000 of these missiles into the Middle East. And yes, North and South Korea are a hotspot, but as believers, you will always be looking back to Israel. That's where it's going to happen. That's where it's going to be. Meantime, Israel is developing this new technology, and you'll be hearing more about it, the SNAP technology. They are planning down in the desert to build a tower, a cooling tower, 3,300 foot high, twice the height of the World Trade Tower, 1,500 foot wide. This tower sprays water over the center of it. It's a long hollow tube. The water cools the air. The air begins to drop. It's so hot from the desert and will reach between 50 and 75 miles an hour by the time it gets to the bottom of the tube and turn wind turbines. Those turbines will produce between 40 and 80 billion kilowatt hours of electricity per year and turn salt water from the Dead Sea into fresh water at the same time. And if you know the problem, that part of the world with water now, it's an amazing technology, but it will bring down the price of oil dramatically. Meantime, you've got the Vatican making diplomatic ties with Israel. Very interesting circumstance. I like to watch these things going on. What does it all mean? Time magazine, 2 weeks ago, article in here, says since Pope John Paul II fell and injured his shoulder last month, the inevitable speculation has begun about a possible successor to the 73-year-old pontiff. If the election were to be held this week, 105 cardinals under the age of 80 would be eligible to vote for and serve as the next pope. But five are preeminent. And of course, one listed in Time magazine now is Jean-Marie Lustiger of France. It says his pluses are that he is a Jewish convert to Catholicism and he is intellectually brilliant. First Jewish pope showing up around now would be kind of interesting, I think. I'm just speculating. I have no idea. His born name is Aaron Lustiger. His vision, and you can buy his book in the Catholic bookstores, is to bring Islam, Judaism, and Christianity under one roof. I don't know. I would watch the Sudan. I like to think that we're in Somalia because we're humanitarian. But somewhere in the back of my mind, I doubt it. And I know there's over 30 terrorist training camps in the Sudan, which is a threat to Egypt. Egypt and Saudi Arabia are extremely important to us at this point in time. I would watch Jordan. There's been two assassination attempts on King Hussein, who has cancer and is failing anyway. He's the last of a family of Bedouin kings that have been ruling the area for maybe 200 years. The Palestinians are the majority. Over 60% of them are Hamas, which are radical Muslim. And that part of the world is going to be changing quickly. The Bible says that we should walk circumspectly, that we should be looking around the things that are changing. 1994 is bound to be an interesting year. I don't know what's going to happen. I pray that Jesus Christ comes this year. Take note, I did not say Jesus Christ is coming this year. I didn't say it. It's on tape. You can hear that. I pray that he comes this year. Amen. All the players are in position. He's just to come this year. But for us, it says that we should walk circumspectly. I think it's a great challenge for us in 1994 to see what's going on around us. First thing you should be doing, it says, is redeeming the time. And it's interesting. It's a word from the slave market. You should be buying up the time, not time in general, chronos, but time, the opportunities or the seasons that come to your life. And what it says is, in 1994, there will be opportunities for the kingdom of God that fall on your lap, and you should be walking in such a way that you recognize them and seize those opportunities. You know, we spend so much of our time trying to witness to our friends and relatives, and once in a while somebody walks up to us and says, I want to get saved. What do I do? We go, we short circuit because we're used to the battle. And you know how the opportunities come. Well, they're going to come in 1994, I think, in droves. And I see so many people that at a funeral say, I wish I had opened my mouth. I wish I had something, said something. I wish I had made up with my wife. You know, I wish I had witnessed to this person when I get a chance. I wish I had talked to my brother. We live on other ends of the country now and he hates me. I wish, buy up the opportunities. You'll know them. When Jesus Christ brings them to you, he opens them up in front of you. When they come your way, jump on them. That's what it says. First of all, someone who's walking circumspectly seizes the opportunities that come to him from the Lord. I want to do that. I want to do it in my marriage. I want to take the time to tell my wife how much I love her and appreciate her, her commitment to Christ. I want to tell her how much I value her. Let me tell you something. I want to seize the opportunity with my kids. And you know what scares me to death about raising kids? Me raising kids. And I feel like Joanna, my oldest one, she's the one I have to apologize to all the time. She's kind of the one I'm practicing on. You know, I read the Bible, I read all the books, I read everything, Dobson, you know, but I'm still learning to put it all into practice. And I always have to say to her, look, you're the oldest. Thank God you're a good one, you know, and hopefully you're going to make it no matter how much I mess this up. But pray for me and pray for yourself because you're the experiment. And hopefully by the time it's too late, I'll know how to do it with the rest of them. But let me tell you something. 1994 is the year that you should seize opportunity with your kids. And I don't care if they're grown or not. Take the time with them. Look into their eyes. Talk to them. Invest in them. U.S. News and World Report 2 weeks ago said this. And it was... And you probably heard some of these statistics before. 1940. Now, I went to elementary school in 55, so this is a little bit after that, but these things were still a consideration when I started school. In 1940, the seven things that concerned teachers more than anything else were these seven things. Number one, talking out of turn. Now, you're going to laugh because you're so desensitized to the insanity that we live in. Talking out of turn was the first concern. Secondly, chewing gum in school. Third, making noise. Fourth, running in the halls. My kids do that at home. Fifth, and I was terrible at this, cutting in line. Sixth concern, dress code violations. The seventh concern, littering. 1990, same poll. Teachers, major concerns. Number one, drug abuse. Number two, alcohol abuse. Number three, pregnancy. Number four, suicide. Number five, rape. Number six, armed robbery. Number seven, assault. Public schools. 40-some years. I want to seize the opportunity with my kids. Because, you know what? I'm finally admitting I don't understand the world that they're living in. See, I tend to think I'm pretty cool. I mean, I had long hair. I took drugs. I played rock and roll. I'm cool. But I notice my kids don't steal my clothes or anything. You know, it's starting to bother me a little bit. I keep trying to tell my kids Hawaiian shirts are cool. They're not going for it, you know? But I know there were lots of things I did that my parents didn't know about. And I think, what are kids doing now? When I have the opportunity, I look at my kid's face and tell my kid that I love them, that I will always be there. I'm going to stand with you. This is what Jesus Christ said. This is what the Word said. This is what's going to keep you. This is what's going to change your life. This is what's more important to me than anything. I'm telling you, 1994... if you're walking circumspectly, you're going to seize the opportunity with your kids. And I failed at it, and I'm speaking to myself. And I hope you're under conviction. Second thing he says, for someone who walks circumspectly, they understand what God's will is. You know, it's amazing for me to hear Christians standing around saying, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. You know, do you think he's going to come to your bedroom Tuesday morning and say, now get up and wear your green pants, eat Post Toasties for breakfast, drive down the boulevard, make a left on Grand Avenue? What do you mean you don't know what God's will is? What do you think we've been studying for weeks on end? You want to know God's will in 1994? Know the scripture in 1994 better than you ever have. I'll tell you what God's will is for the Ephesians and for us. That God would give unto you, and you seek him for it, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you might understand what is the hope of your calling. We study it right in the first chapter. You need to understand the hope of your calling. Your calling is a calling from another world. And you need to understand that, because you need to understand why you're miserable when you compromise and sin here. You need to understand why you'll never be happy in this world. You need to understand that God loves you so much, he will never let you be satisfied once he comes into your life. Because he's got the power to do that. If I had the power to do it in my kid's life, I would be doing it in my kid's life. And he's got the power to do it in yours. He will never let you be happy with anything less than the best that he has for you. That's God's will for your life. It says right here that you walk worthy of the vocation he's called you to. That you walk differently than worldly people. That you walk in love. That you walk in light. That you walk circumspectly. We know God's will. It's going to tell us right here. You want to know God's will for a Christian wife? Next week you'll find out. For a Christian husband? For a Christian parent? Let me tell you something. Our problem is... well, our problem is not that we don't know God's will. Our problem is that we do know God's will. My problem is that it says here, see that ye walk circumspectly. It doesn't say, see that your wife walks circumspectly. I would work harder on it if it said that. Our problem isn't we don't know the will of God. Our problem is we do know the will of God, and it's ye and us. When it says ye, it means me here. Thirdly, it says if you're going to walk circumspectly this year, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly in Ephesus, that they understood that right away because the god Bacchus was worried there. Bacchus was the god of wine, and the way you worshiped the god of wine was getting pickled. You know, you went out and got soused, then you were a good worshiper, worshiping the god of wine. Well, evidently in Ephesus, what was happening is that people were getting saved and coming into the church, and they were acknowledging, oh yeah, these gods are not gods. Jesus Christ is the only true God, but they were still practicing worldly things. They were probably still getting pickled on the weekends. If you were out New Year's Eve and got drunk, I pray God is slapping you on your head this morning. It says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be intoxicated with the things of this world. Cocaine, alcohol, money, pleasure. What are you intoxicated with? What determines your behavior, like alcohol determines and alters somebody's behavior? Is it your career? Is your money? People get intoxicated with all kinds of things. Rather, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let your behavior be altered by an outside influence, not by alcohol or drugs or money or career, but by the Lord. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he outlines what it should be like here. Spirit-filled Christian, there's four participles that follow the verb. Not that means anything to any of us. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The first thing, speaking among yourselves. The idea is, if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, the first thing that's going to happen is your conversation is going to be around Jesus Christ. When you get together with other believers, isn't it great to have fellowship? You meet somebody who's another Christian, man, you start talking, boom, there's an automatic thing. That should happen. You're Spirit-filled. That should happen. Doesn't matter if you're Spirit-filled, Baptist, Spirit-filled, Catholic, Spirit-filled, Calvary Chapel. Doesn't matter. The first thing that should happen is your conversation should be around Jesus Christ. Second thing it says, singing, making melody in your heart. Now, nobody's excused. I know some of you should never sing out loud. We bear witness to that every week. But this is singing, making melody in your heart. You should be worshiping God inwardly. Your life should be marked by joy. Spirit-filled Christians should not be miserable all the time. Giving thanks, it says next, third participle, in all things, that we should be thankful. We should look around at life and understand it to the degree where even when we don't understand what's going on, we can thank the Father because he's given his Son for us and he's got a plan that we don't understand, but he's doing something in our life and we're not forsaken. Fourthly, it says submitting one to another in the fear of God. There should be a humility in our lives. And then he uses four definite articles. Now, the wives, the husbands, the children, the fathers, the masters, the servants. And he tells, what is a Spirit-filled wife? What is a Spirit-filled husband? Spirit-filled kids, Spirit-filled parents. He goes on now to describe that. Submitting one to another. First, primarily the wife to the husband to the Lord, the kids to the parents to the Lord, the employers. And employees. It goes on. It outlines it. How do you get ready for this? Let me tell you something. I'm going to challenge you. You want to get ready for 1994? You're going to walk this way. The first thing you need to know is where are you with Jesus Christ? I know there's people that come here every week that are not born again. Their husband brings them. Their wife brings them. Let me tell you something. You need to get saved. You've been coming around here long enough and goofing off. If you go out of this building today and you get blown up by an atomic bomb or run over by a truck, one verse is going to be true all through eternity. Today is the acceptable day of salvation, saith the Lord, and today's the day. Don't put it off. Jesus Christ loves you. He paid for you in his own blood. Nobody else loves you that way. And we're not talking about religion. We're talking about knowing Jesus Christ personally. He can forgive your sins and wash you and cleanse you, give you new life. Don't leave today without praying with the person that's been bringing you or brought you today, or come up and pray with one of the elders and pastors. We'll give you some literature to read. The first thing you need to do in 1994 when we're facing an uncertain year is you need to make sure you're saved. Do it. Second of all, if you're a Christian and you're backslidden or you're in rebellion, you need to wake up. If you can come and sit here and live in fornication and live in sin and take drugs and compromise and you're not uncomfortable, let me tell you something, that bothers me. I feel like a failure. How can you come and sit here and listen to the Word of God? You know, I don't know how much it bothers you, but it bothers me. You should be uncomfortable. I pray you're squirming. Because it's time to be committed. He could come at any moment. You need to stop being intoxicated with the world and be filled with the Spirit. Let me tell you something. That is be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's present tense. It's plural. It means it includes everybody. And it's passive. It means God does it. And you're not a spirit-filled Christian because you babbled in tongues 20 years ago. It's not a title, it's a condition. You need to get up every day and seek the Lord. If I get up Monday morning and seek the Lord to be filled with His Spirit, by lunchtime Monday, I'm seeking more. Lord, fill me again. Continue to fill me. Again, they asked Dwight L. Moody, well, if we're spirit-filled Christians, how come you always pray to be filled again? He said, I leak. And I leak. That's why it says be being filled with the Spirit. You can sit around in your theological towers and say, well, you can't pray for the baptism. Don't seek the Lord. Okay, don't seek the Lord for the baptism. Jesus said, how much more will the Father give the Holy Ghost to those who ask? Now, you got to decide where to put that. All I got to say is when Jesus comes, I don't want to be standing around twiddling my thumbs, being theologically perfect. I want to be doing the work and seeing people saved when Jesus Christ comes, filled with the Spirit. So if you got it, great. If you ain't got it, get it. Call it whatever you want to call it, but you better be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it says here, and it's a command. It is not multiple choice. Because if you are not filled with the Spirit, your marriage is not going to last. You're not going to be the kind of parent you should. You're not going to understand the warfare we're in. You're not going to survive out there in the world trying to grub a decent living out of this world. And for all of us, this should really be, I think, a year of challenge. You know, we're looking at a new building. I think that's great. Nobody will have to sit in the hallway anymore. I don't know what's going to happen in the Middle East and Korea and Russia. Things are cooking, I know that. All you got to do is look around and see it. All you got to do is look around morally and see that. All you got to do is look around in time and see where we are. All you got to do is look around spiritually and see where we are. We can see much more. That's why it says, walk circumspectly. Investigate your surroundings, everything that's around you, time-wise, morally, spiritually, physically. Because you alone are the people that have the ability to see that. And it should put an urgency on our heart the way that unbelievers are not affected. And I would want to be saying the same things to my kids. As I look at parenting here, I want to say it to my kids. God loves us more than we love our own kids. I can imagine how He desires to get across to our hearts. It is time not to play around. You're living in perilous times. Things are changing quickly. I can imagine how God desires to communicate to us, to walk circumspectly, to jump on the opportunities He gives us, to understand His Word, to be filled with His Spirit, to be the kind of husbands and wives and parents that we should. I think this is a great place to be as we begin 1994. Let's stand and pray.